Well, we're in a series called As Long as the Earth Remains, or it's built on the scripture, As Long as the Earth Remains. The series is called Some Things Never Change. And it's built on Genesis 8:22 that documents God making this statement, as long as the earth remains, there will be these four things: planting and harvest, cold and heat, almost forgot, summer and winter, day and night. And today I want to talk to you about this concept of day and night. Now, day and night is physical day and night. It's God's promise for the rhythm of time. But you know, you can't really see time with your eyes unless you're looking at a clock. It's not something physical that you can see. But the reason you know what time it is, or what how we understand time, is because of the difference between day and night and the consistency of day and night. But all throughout scripture teaches us about the reality that of day and night really represent the reality of light and darkness. And so I want to look at, how did Jesus teach about light and darkness? He called himself the light of the world, and he was always addressing things, what we could call darkness or spiritual darkness. And so we're just going to jump right into God's word today. I want to go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is what I would call an illustrative sermon that Jesus teaches about how to avoid spiritual blindness, or what we could call spiritual darkness. And so I wanna let God's word speak to us today. John chapter 9, I'm gonna start with verse 1, and let's let God's word speak. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? You know, they probably should have just stopped at the question, why was this man born blind? So Jesus answered, he said, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. And so the man went and washed and came back seeing. I can't help but think about the name of that pool, Siloam, and why John, who wrote this, would have documented that name. Like, why was that so important? Well, the word Siloam means sent. I wonder if there's something about him being sent to this pool also helped him understand, this man born blind, helped him understand why he was sent here. There's something so powerful about the first part of this story. Why was this man born blind? The disciples had their idea, but Jesus said, it's not because of sin. For this situation, it was so that the power of God could be seen in him. I think about what it is to be blind. Maybe even what it would be like to be born blind. There are definitely some hardships, but you know, there are also some advantages. Hardships of being blind would be that it'd be difficult to navigate. You're not able to see where you're going. It'd be difficult to navigate because of your limited sight. You may experience social barriers. Someone who is born blind or someone who is blind may be treated as incapable, or maybe their access to education or job opportunities would be very limited. So there definitely would be hardships with it. But you know, there would also be some advantages. For people who are born blind, they have heightened awareness. Many people have this resilience, and they have this ability to not give up and problem solving, and they're able to solve things. But I think maybe the number one advantage of being blind, if I can say it that way, is they have a heightened sense of hearing. So think about this man. He never saw Jesus, but he heard him. And he heard Jesus say, go. And he believed and he obeyed. And it resulted in this miracle. Now, great miracle. But that's only part of the story. You continue reading, there's much more to this story. And Jesus begins to call out or maybe teach us what it is to be spiritually blind. And so I want to keep reading. And as I'm reading this, there are, throughout this whole story, there is what I see as four people, or maybe four groups of people, who can see physically, but they are spiritually blind. And see if you can identify these four groups of people. So verse 8, let's keep reading. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. So they asked, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. And then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Isn't that interesting how they kind of forgot that Jesus had just healed someone from blindness, and they got caught up in the debate of theology? Where was I? Verse 17, then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents and they asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him, he is old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Isn't that interesting how confident they were in what they thought Jesus was or who he was? I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind and now I can see. What did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. There's some insight there. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. And when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe him." He could see Jesus with his eyes, but he didn't know who he was. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "You have seen him, and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. I wonder what this man did that John wrote that he worshiped Jesus. Did he start singing? You know, that word worship doesn't mean just singing. It means a deep reverence, fear and trembling, respect, honor. I think this man understood he was in the presence of a holy God. Then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying we're blind?" Jesus replied, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." And I think that is a very clear warning to all of us, because you know every single one of those individuals who were in those interactions, they had some level of belief in God. They weren't atheists. They weren't resisting God. They were leaning in. We could probably assume they were church people. And Jesus said, there may be people who think they can see spiritually, but they're actually blind. That gets my attention. And my prayer is, Lord, I don't want to pretend like I can see when I'm actually blind. Help me to be able to see spiritually. I don't want to be blind unintentionally. Because in life, that's so easy to do, isn't it? I remember when I was single, I thought I knew what it was like to be married, how easy it would be, how every day would just be amazing. And it is, most days. But I didn't really know the reality of marriage. Marriage is not finding someone to serve you. It's learning how to serve them unconditionally. When I was an employee, I thought I knew what it was like to be a boss. It looks so easy. They do is just sit in the office and boss people around, drink coffee. I didn't know. I was blind to what it was like to be a boss. I didn't know. I remember when I first started to read the Bible, and as a teenager, as a young adult, I was so hungry to read God's word. But you know, when I would read God's word, I would latch on to those verses that talked about financial blessing and how to access financial blessing. And I kind of quickly read over those verses where Jesus said, you know, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I didn't latch on to those verses. I latched on to the ones that I benefited from. And it's very easy to be spiritually blind. And what that does is when you latch on to certain verses, kind of cherry pick those out, it can be very easy to begin to honor God or love God or serve God for ulterior motives. How's this gonna benefit me? And I wonder if that's where some of these people were. So in this story, we see there are four groups of people. And I want us to look at these four groups of people because I think they represent church people. I don't think they represent atheists. I don't think they represent people who are antagonistic toward God. I think they represent people who have some level of interest in God. And so it's a sobering thing when Jesus said, beware. Those who think they can see are actually blind. So I want to look at these four types of what I'll just call spiritual blindness. And I want to encourage you to take notes and write these down because these are going to be things that would be very good for you to do some self-evaluation or self-reflection. So number one, first type of spiritual blindness, the disciples. right from the beginning. The disciples were blinded by false assumptions. They said, Jesus, why was this man born blind from birth? And they just assumed it was something to do with sin. It had to be either his sin or his parents' sin, right, Jesus? Of course, we know that. Sin leads to consequences, and blindness isn't, you know, a blessing, so obviously it would be some kind of consequence to sin. And Jesus said, nope, that's not what it is. The reason is so that the power of God could be seen in him. And I wonder if this man born blind, he heard that and he, that something, like those words ignited his faith, I wonder. Because it gave him purpose not to try to get something from God or get something from Jesus. But he found this purpose for living that the power of God may be seen in him. I think it ignited something in him. The purpose for the miracle wasn't just to open this man's eyes, but it was so that others could see the power of God. Disciples, they were blinded by false assumptions. Sometimes we're looking for physical miracles, and God wants us to give us spiritual insight. Number two, the neighbors and others, that's the category. The neighbors were blinded by their ignorance. You know, ignorance is not low intelligence. It's not low IQ. It's not what that word means. Ignorance means you are choosing to ignore something. Might be unintentionally, but more often it's choosing to ignore something because you are focusing on something else. And so the neighbors, they took this man, they were asking him some questions, and they said, well, we're just gonna take you to the Pharisees because this happened on the Sabbath and it doesn't seem like something that should happen on the Sabbath. Instead of celebrating what God had done, they just took this man. And by the way, the man born blind just kind of went along with that. And I would just say, you know, sometimes people say, we're just gonna do this. And when you go along with it, you can find yourself in a situation that you didn't really plan for. But they were blinded by their ignorance, these neighbors, and because they were looking to man rather than looking to God's word. And I was thinking about, how do we do that? What's the temptation sometimes? You know, sometimes there's so much access to really good content in this world. You can go on the internet, you can go and find great podcasts, you can find great messages on YouTube, you can find really good content. But I would just caution us, don't replace God's word with these supplements, even good content. Don't replace being a student of God's word. That's why I wanna continue to encourage you to develop a life-giving Bible reading habit. Be a student of God's word. Learn how to read God's word and apply it to your life. Sometimes it can be tempting to look to certain individuals for guidance or spiritual, try to get spiritual insight from humans. And sometimes God gives leaders and Christian leaders insight. But I'm just here to say, don't replace the Bible, the truth of God's word, with what humans can say. So it'd be very easy to be blinded by that. Do you have a good Bible reading habit? Learning to be a student of God's word. Number three group, the parents. And the parents were blinded by insecurity. Insecurity, we'll just call fear of man. Right? They were looking to the religious leaders and they were fearing their opinions, we'll just say that, more than fearing God. And I think John calls this out so well because he says they feared, it's kind of like a footnote. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah Anyone who would do that would be expelled from the synagogue. So these parents were church people. We could confirm that for sure. They did not want to be expelled. And there was this fear that if they would do certain things, they would be rejected. And so there was this fear of being rejected, or fear of what other people would think, or fear of not honoring God or doing something that's going to get judgment from people or be cast out. And that's, fear is very powerful persuasion. Or form of persuasion. When you find yourself afraid or afraid to do something that God's word teaches, you find yourself afraid, that's an indicator. It might be an indicator of spiritual blindness. Am I choosing fear of man, what people think, over what God's word says? And so discernment, these parents, they lacked confidence and discernment. And discernment, I would say, is one of the most important spiritual disciplines to practice and to grow in. And that discernment is built on studying, being a student of God's word. And that's why we're just going through a whole chapter, John chapter 9. There's like 40 verses in here, and we're going through because I want you to know how do you read God's word, extract the truths from it, these timeless truths, and then apply it to your life. Finally, the fourth group, spiritual blindness, were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were blinded by self-importance. These religious leaders, they were self-righteous. They had this smug arrogance about them. I'm better than you. I know more than you. So you just gotta listen to me. And the Pharisees elevated their man-made traditions and their rules around religious rules above what God's word and scripture teaches. So they added all of these man-made rules around the Sabbath. You know, Jesus taught about the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was made for people. People were not made for the Sabbath. So the purpose of the Sabbath was not to have these rules so people had to follow and obey. The Sabbath was this gift for people, God's people, to pause and rest from their work. It was a gift. And the religious leaders had turned it into all of these rules. And if they didn't follow these rules, they would either have this fear of criticism or actually rejecting them from being part of the synagogue. And they got all caught up in the debate of this miracle. And they missed out on how Jesus set this man free. So what do we learn from the man who was born blind? We can guard, be aware of spiritual blindness. What do we learn from the man who was physically blind? But I think, and I would argue, that he could see spiritually. Because while he couldn't see physically, he acted on what he had heard. But there was something in his life that prepared him for this moment. And I think there's an indication in 31. I just want to read it again, verse 31. This man says, after he was miraculously healed, he said, "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will." What does that speak of? It speaks of this deep reverence and allegiance to God, honoring God for no ulterior motives, bringing worship to God, this reverent worship to God, not just singing, but it includes singing, but this heartfelt worship to God, not so we get something from him, but because he is worthy. That's it. He is worthy of our worship. He is the supreme God, holy, righteous. And when we worship him, it's not to get something in return, but God in his grace does give us something in return. And he fills us with his strength and his peace and his goodness and his mercies that are new every morning. What does it mean to have this, be spiritually, have your eyes open spiritually? I'm just going to call it spiritual insight. How can we grow in spiritual insight? Spiritual insight comes from a steadfast commitment to worship God and to do his will. And I think this is the challenge for me when I read this. Do I have a steadfast commitment to worship God and to do his will in every circumstance? Is that commitment steadfast? Is it set? Is it unwavering? Because that's the foundation to be able to see spiritually. And it goes to Hebrews 13. We did a series on Hebrews last fall. And I think this was the theme of that series. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." It lays it out so simple. Offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice. That means through the highs and lows of life. That means when there's chaos around you, no matter what you're facing, a continual sacrifice of praise to God. Sacrifice does not sound very fun, does it? Sacrifice simply means I'm going to sacrifice my will on the altar of what God's will is. I'm going to choose not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to choose seek the kingdom of God above all else. Make it first because it's so important, because I want to be a part of his kingdom, not inviting God to help build my kingdom. It will feel like a sacrifice. Turning from selfish ways, it will feel like a sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice. Proclaiming our allegiance to his name will feel like a sacrifice. And out of that, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. As we bring this whole series, this whole idea to a close today, it's not that these four truths, timeless truths, are the only four that you need to build your life on. But my prayer is that we focus on the things that never change, because we live in an ever-changing world. We live in a world that there's constant change and constant chaos, but God makes this promise, as long as the earth remains, you can count on this. And you know, it takes faith and trust in God's wisdom to believe that. And so if you don't remember anything else from these last 4 weeks, my prayer is that you remember this and we learn from this guy who was physically blind but could see spiritually. He said, what it comes down to is worship. This deep, deep reverence and honor for God, and to do his will. And so that's what I want to pray for us as we bring our time to a close today. So would you bow your heads for a moment, and I want to pray for you, and I want us to spend time in prayer together. Because maybe you need to surrender. Maybe there's some things in your life that you need to surrender. Maybe there are some things that you need to repent for. Maybe you've been looking to Christian leaders for guidance rather than God's word for guidance. Maybe you've been getting caught up in the rules of religion rather than in the works of what Jesus has done. Let this time be a calibration time, or maybe a recalibration time, where you can align your heart and your will with a simple prayer that says, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." My prayer is, Lord, I don't want to think that I can see in an area that I'm actually blind, and help me to see. Because I can look back over my own life and look at those times where I thought I was seeing clearly and I wasn't. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to open our eyes to see truth. So let's just pray. And if there's some things that you need to confess or you need to change, or just simply say, search your heart. Ask the Lord to search your heart. This is your time to do that. So God, we come before you. We come humbly before you. With the posture is just saying, we want to know you. Help us to see. Jesus is called the light of the world. Spiritual blindness is like darkness, but when the light of the world comes into any darkness, the light wins every time. And so, God, we need the light of Jesus in our lives, because it's by that light that we can see everything else clearly. It's by the light of Jesus that we can see when we're living for our will or living for your will. When we're treating people the way Jesus would treat people, or we're treating people from our own selfish desires. And so we thank you for your word. God, forgive us for those times when we've looked to other things to lead us. Forgive us for those times when we may have served you or honored you for some kind of ulterior motive to get something in return. God, purify our hearts and our motives. Help us to have clean hands, pure hearts. And thank you that your mercies are new every morning. God, thank you that we don't have to sit in condemnation. We don't have to sit in guilt and shame. But there is freedom. And that freedom comes from a life that honors you. And so I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to close our time without giving you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, surrender your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you heard those stories of the individuals being water baptized. Each of those men and women are human like we all are. But they had to come to terms with their own sin and their own sin nature and recognize there's only one way. Willpower will not get you there. Being super disciplined will not get you there. There's only one way to be free from the power of sin, and it's through Jesus Christ. And when you make that decision to surrender your life to Jesus and repent of your sins, receive forgiveness, you'll see on the other side of that is a life of peace and purpose, where you begin to see things clearly, and that's what I want for you, but it has to be your decision. And so if you're ready to make that decision to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. Just repeat it after me. And it's a prayer that will set you on a new course. Scripture says, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's what this moment is. So if you're ready to do that, I want to invite you to pray this prayer. I'm going to invite everyone to say it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he was buried in a tomb and rose from the dead for me. I repent for my sins, receive forgiveness for my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. My old life is gone, and a new life has begun today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you know you needed to make that decision today. We have a Bible for you. The ushers have one. And we also want to follow up with you and walk with you to It's a very important step that you just took today. And so would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after our service, I want to invite you to stop by Connections, the two rooms on either side of our auditorium. We have a team of people in there that would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you on your next step. So would you take that Bible and take it to the Connections room? I saw a couple of hands. Come on, can we celebrate these individuals who made a decision? And you know, once you make a decision to follow Jesus, then your next step is to be water baptized, because it is such a powerful moment in your life. It'll be a transforming moment in your life where you truly identify with what Jesus did for you. You see that you'll be a new creation because of what Jesus has done. So I wanna encourage you, if you've never been water baptized, please take that step. It will change your life. And if you'd like to do that, you can go online, worshipcenter.org/baptism, look up, and we'll help you get connected that way. All right, well, would you all stand? It's great being together today. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have our prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections, and we can help you get connected any way that we can. And don't forget, you know what? Next week, we're starting a brand new series looking at the life of Joseph and how we learn about Joseph and how it was a shadow pointing to Jesus. So I'm excited about us digging in next week. But don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an amazing purpose. There's a reason why you're here. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next week.